As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Thank you.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Congregation, please be seated. Welcome to this worship service as we thank God for the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Today, our worship is in the style and tone of a funeral service because we are observing the death of Jesus. While we invite you to come again on Easter Sunday morning, the reality is we cannot celebrate resurrection without acknowledgement of death. Today, we mourn and recognize the death of Jesus. We gather today to find comfort in our time of need and to place ourselves in the presence of God, whose love knows no end in time or eternity. Let us pray. Lord, our God, you are great, eternal, and utterly to be trusted. You give life to all of us. We are gathering today to remember the life and death of your Son, Jesus. God, we know in our heads Jesus' death happened long ago, yet in our hearts we know it happens now. We bring our sins before you at the cross to ask forgiveness. We bring our fears and worries to be near you, inviting your comfort and peace. We bring our hopes to learn from you, to be blessed for the journey ahead. We pray to you because you hear our prayers. Amen.
Oh, see. Jesus of Nazareth, age 33, died unexpectedly in Jerusalem early Friday morning. Jesus was born to his mother Mary and to Joseph in Bethlehem. Shortly after his birth, the family fled their homeland as political refugees to Egypt, narrowly escaping King Herod's massacre of children in Bethlehem. A time later, they immigrated and resettled in Nazareth. As a youth, Jesus was a carpenter's apprentice with his father Joseph, supplying furniture and other goods to residents of the area. Lately, of no fixed address, Jesus had traveled as a self-taught preacher-teacher, attracting a significant number of followers. There were early indications of his gift for teaching, with his ability to engage religious scholars of Jerusalem in matters of theology and philosophy. Jesus is known to many for his unique ability to teach insights of God in practical and simple terms. He is credited with healing and saving many from life-threatening illnesses. Throughout his life, he persistently taught a love of God, neighbor, and enemies. Respect and dignity characterize all his relationships, which earned him friendship with many. Friends and critics alike tell stories of his compassion and generosity. For this, Jesus will always be remembered. Jesus' ability to connect heaven and earth will live on through the memory of his life and his death. With this, his family and friends do not grieve, as do others who have no hope. But together, we look forward to the resurrection and meeting again.
Marian, come on up. Please stand and join together to sing.
Thank you. The tribute today is written from the perspective of an early disciple of Jesus. John was a fisherman with his father when Jesus invited John to follow him. I first met Jesus at a wedding. I'm not sure how we both ended up attending. It was just one of those events that everybody shows up for. During the banquet, there was a bit of a commotion. When the wine was served, apparently more people showed up than expected, and they ran short of wine. I can't remember who it was that got married. I only remember that it was Jesus who spoke to the servers about getting more water. When the guests were served, the water had become the best-tasting wine. It caused quite an uproar. That's what it was like to be with Jesus. He was constantly taking ordinary stuff and teaching us about God. One Passover feast, we traveled to Jerusalem and, of course, went to the temple for worship. There, where you would expect to find God, Jesus began talking about tearing down the holy place and telling us to create a holy space in our lives. Jesus didn't leave room for pretending. He was serious about getting right with God. Everything he did pointed the way to God. Jesus could relate to everybody. He didn't show favorites. He could easily debate with religious leaders and then hang out with the sleaze and scum types. It didn't make a difference to him. I think it was because he knew we were all loved by God. And that's what mattered to Jesus, that we all know God loves us deeply. One day in Jerusalem, it was a Sabbath. And you know there are special rules about what you do and don't do on the Sabbath. Jesus took compassion on a poor fellow who could not walk, simply told him to pick up his bedroll and walk. With the power of God, the old fellow did just as he was told. Wow, did that set off alarm bells. The Jews got all excited and angry because this guy had the nerve to carry his bedroll on a Sabbath. At first, it went right by them as to what Jesus did to heal the man. Then they became really angry that Jesus said God was at work healing people on the Sabbath. With Jesus, though, it wasn't showmanship. Everything he did related to the work of God. The healing, the miracles, the teaching, everything spoke of connecting life with what God was doing. There was no mistake. Jesus gave himself to do the work of God. With Jesus, people could come out of hiding, no more pretending. Not like Adam and Eve, who when they broke the commandment, hid themselves in the garden. One day, some religious leaders brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. They were ready to stone her in order to blot out the sin she had committed. Jesus wrote with his finger in the dust, the stuff which we were all created by. And one by one, the accusers disappeared. It was like in coming to Jesus, the woman was born again. She received the breath of God's Spirit new into her life, and it was truly amazing. Without God's Spirit, we are nothing but dust of the earth. Jesus had a way of exposing sin, so as to bring us out of the darkness of our hiding from God and restore us once again to the glory for which God created us. I guess that's what it means to be reborn. Jesus didn't just teach new birth, he lived it. What else can I tell you? With all that Jesus did and said, I could probably write a book. Maybe I should. Jesus told us he was prepared to die, like a grain of wheat, dead to the world, and buried in the ground. Jesus pushed us to be reckless with God's love, so reckless that we should be willing to die for a friend, if it would save him from being eternally lost from God. Jesus was not into rejection and judgment, but knee-deep in the mud of life, to bring others into God's love. Jesus knew. He knew that his time to die had come. The master became the servant. The manna from heaven became the bread of life. He knew he would be betrayed, yet he served Judas the bread of his life. He told us the new commandment was for us, to love one another in the same way he loved us. Those were the words he said. He was arrested, tried for treason. They claimed him to be king of the Jews. They crucified him outside the city and buried him. If you ask me, he was more than a king. That's why few understood Jesus. He was more than what he appeared to be. I know because I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. Everything he did confirmed what scriptures say about God's Messiah. While he was dying on the cross, he forgave them. He thought not of himself, but of others. Jesus, thank you for coming. We will never forget you and look forward to being with you again.
Family and friends of Jesus, God's grace and peace be with you. Death is the ultimate intruder. Whether the death of an elderly loved one is long anticipated, or the assault comes to the young, cruel, and unsuspecting, death is an unwelcome aggressor. And so what does one say at a memorial service for Jesus? As pastor, I have sat with family, friends, as loved ones have breathed their last. I've shared at funeral services of people I've never met before, I've shared at funeral services of close family and friends who have helped me in my own spiritual life journey. A friend once asked me, "Must be difficult what to say at a funeral service." Well, if I were to speak about the person who died, sometimes it's a challenge. But the truth is, at a funeral service, the worship is focused on God. And for worship, the attempt is to preach the good news, the news of hope, the news of new beginnings. Jesus was God's son, born in a stable of Bethlehem. He lived. He showed us the way of eternal life. And then he laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins in order to be our way of eternal life. If I keep my focus on what God is doing, then the rest is not so difficult at a funeral service. This morning I read for you selected verses from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He poured out his life unto death. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading. A number of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life refer to this and other passages of Scripture to tell us that Jesus of Nazareth was God's servant Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God sent to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so today, we pause to remember his death, which is to redeem us from our sins. Over the years in catechism classes, I've spoken about the difference people make in either placing too much emphasis on the activity of Satan, or the opposite extreme of denying that Satan should exist. The reality we all experience is that evil exists. Bad things happen. People get hurt, intentionally or unintentionally. Life doesn't always work out the way we expect. We experience broken relationships. We do things we don't want to do. And no matter what we try to do in order to straighten things out, it oftentimes matters only get worse. We're helpless in a wave of sin and evil. And the choice began with Adam and Eve. The story is so old. It was there from the very beginning, and yet it gets repeated with every generation. With each of us, something wrong happens, and our first reaction is to cover up the mistake. like regathering the contents of a recycling box on a windy day that is dumped over and the contents scatter across the street. We can exhaust ourselves trying to catch things in vain. Or we refuse even to begin to collect them back. What's the use on a strong windy day? Whichever, our efforts to undo our mistakes in life is futile because once relationships are broken, the damage is done and we cannot heal ourselves. Adam and Eve ate from the tree, knowledge of good and evil. They gained knowledge, like God. And they also immediately understood the wrong they had committed. You know the verse, Genesis 2:25. It's right at the end of the creation story. It's mentioned right before the story of the first sin. The Bible says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Most of us respond to this verse by mentally drawing images of fig leaves, because we're embarrassed at the thought of a man and a woman being naked. But back up for a moment. Rewind that video image you have. The Bible is not a book about scientific observations. It's a book about faith. Faith in God. And so get rid of the fig leaves. They're not even in the Bible story. Sorry to tell you that. They're not there. Think with the mind of faith. To be naked is to not be covered up. Through the lens of faith, to feel no shame means that there's nothing to hide. And so immediately after Adam and Eve broke God's command, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They knew. They knew they did something wrong. So immediately they wanted to hide from God. They tried to hide because of their fear that God would find out. And in a variety of ways, we've been trying to hide from God ever since. Hiding, covering up, is the death knell of relationships. When we are dishonest with a friend, a close friend, typically the attempt is made to keep some distance. We avoid. We go around the other side of the room or across the street. When a marriage vow is broken, the typical response, cover it up. Don't tell anybody. Don't let anybody find out. If something is stolen or harsh words are exchanged, we create distance because of our fear of being found out, of being known. Classic Genesis chapter 4, brothers Cain and Abel. They went for a walk. They were going to check the fields. Cain thought he was out of God's sight, and there Cain murdered his brother. And when he returned from the field, God asked, "Where is your brother?" "Oh, me? Am I my brother's keeper? Me? Really?" Denial. Denial of the responsibility for his brother. And God's question, where is your brother? It's not so much a question as it is a statement. When God asks, where is your sister? Where is your brother? Where's your husband? Where's your wife? Where's your neighbor? Your friend? The reality is God expects us to be responsible for one another. We are accountable for our actions. We cannot hide our responsibility for treating the lives of others as sacred, holy, valued, loved by God. 2,000 years ago, God got tired of the hiding. Hiding no more. Jesus was born. God's Son come to earth, and God said, "The hiding's done. Here I am." God has come to find you. There's much said in the Bible about sacrifices when God's commands were broken, but God does not turn a blind eye. Our confession of faith. We believe Jesus Christ, the Word of God become flesh, Savior of the world, who has delivered us from the dominion of sin and reconciled us to God by humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he became the final sacrifice. God put an end to the hiding. God put an end to the shame with his forgiveness in Jesus, and that's why Jesus died. We believe that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers salvation from sin, a new way for each of us to live life. We receive God's salvation when we repent of our sin and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. In Christ, we are reconciled with God and brought into the reconciling community of God's people, the church. We place our faith in God that by that same power that raised Christ from the dead, we will be saved from sin, to follow Christ in this life, to know life to the fullest, and salvation for the age to come. In all, Jesus did not need to die. Jesus chose to die, to be the final sacrifice. Have you chosen to accept that, to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord? It's a choice. Choice each of us must make of our own decision. God, I've sinned. I've messed up. And I'm tired of running. I'm tired of the hiding. Here I am. I accept Jesus' death as a death for my sins. Forgive me and restore me as a child of your own. All too often, we jump ahead. We claim faith in Jesus because of the resurrection. We want to jump to Easter, to the empty tomb. But today is not Easter Sunday, not yet. Today's Friday. And believers in Jesus call it Good Friday because that's the day of Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world, for my sins. It's the day we come out of hiding. And we claim that Jesus died for me. It means I have a share in Jesus' death. His suffering was a suffering for me. It's Good Friday, and Jesus died, so you don't have to hide anymore. Not at all. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God of compassion, Jesus was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. And the punishment that brought me peace was on him. By his wounds, I've been healed. Gracious God, I want to come out of the hiding, to be as open with you and open to my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that forgiveness may be found in repentance, turning away, renouncing the sins that trip me up and cause me to hide, because I want to live fully for you, fully in this life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God, for what you did through Jesus, for Jesus restoring me to be allowed to be in your presence in this life and for eternity. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we share in the singing of a hymn, would just make mention those in the balcony to receive communion. We ask that you would move downstairs as you're able because of the servers carrying the trays, and that we don't want them running up and down the stairs. So we invite you to come down to be accommodated. As we prepare to leave from this time of worship, I invite you to stand for the benediction, and following that, the choir will sing for us a closing song. As you prepare to leave, may the bread, body of Christ, may his blood of his new covenant be with you. Remember that Jesus died and that he forgives your sins. Renew your hope for the living of these days and for life to come. Go in peace. Amen. As the choir sings, we anticipate our meeting once again on Easter morning.
till we meet.